So, I ran into Trey Bledsoe the other day. Trey Bledsoe is the youth pastor over at Georgetown, and we live in the same neighborhood, essentially, and so I walk by his house all the time, and I told him a couple weeks ago that I was preaching this morning, and he said, "Ooh, it's going to be exciting." It's like, "What do you mean?" He's like, "Well, usually when a youth pastor speaks, it's been something that's been brewing for a long time, because they don't normally get to let stuff out except to the youth, and so when, you know, bring it." So I'm like, "All right." I mean, I already kind of had a little bit of an idea of what I wanted to talk about, but just hearing that gave me a little bit more of a courage and oomph, or like a almost like a permission or an okay to do what I want to do. And I'm sorry, I'm going to skip a few slides here. Technology is great, except for when it doesn't work and do what I want it to do. Here we go. Okay. So when I was first hired, I came and I looked around this building and I was like, wow, there is a lot here. And I am naturally curious about history already. And so when I found out that our church was almost a century years old, I got really excited. And then looking at this giant building, all I wanted to do was explore. And so I did that. So in the first couple months or so, I would explore every nook and cranny of the building, sometimes out of curiosity, sometimes because I was trying to figure out how to make something work in the youth. And I was trying to piece together what Jonathan did and how he ran cables here, there, and the other. And I was, so I've been in a lot of the bowels of this building, some on purpose and some I'd rather not remember. But when I was traveling around, I did find a few treasures. Some of those treasures happened to be these. Now, I will leave these up here for anybody that wants to peruse them who might have forgotten or anything, but these are directories, church directories, and the ones that I have here happen to span from 1983 all the way up to about 2002. And this taught me about what kind of a family I just became part of. Because up until I found this, I had a vague idea of what some people would talk about Hagerman and you know, where we came from and that it used to be a town and all that kind of stuff. But I didn't really have a good picture of that. But I do have some good pictures of y'all. So I thought we would go through a few of those. Like Les and Diane and Tammy Chambers. Let's see, we also got Bert and Pat Brimer with Karen there. Kathy, I would love to see you bring this hair back. Think you could pull off that poof again? Right there? How about Larry and Jeannie Gilyard and family? We also got David, Diana, and Matthew. Now, Melissa was telling me the other day that apparently Diana confided in her and told her that Matthew was a little bit of a hellion when he was a kid. Not true? You couldn't tell by that picture, that's for sure. Bart and Cindy Lawrence. And if I do happen to miss your picture, guys, by the way, I do, like I said, I do have all these. Now, when I look at this picture of Les, all I can see is a Drew with a handlebar mustache. That's all I can see right there. Like father, like son. Mary and Stan Highlander. Dwight and Dorothy Grimes. Brick and Dorothy James with family. I understand this is where the youth gets all the bricks from and stuff like that in memoriam of him. Sarah and James McLean. That is a big old smile right there, Sarah. Vi, Dustin, and Amber. Although, by your hair color, Vi, I'm pretty sure your name should have been Amber. This is one of my favorites right here. Jason and Angela. Joyce Johnson. Got someone of Lisa. Jerry, Janice, and Justin Wheatley. I'm not sure if Justin could bring back the frosted tips. I don't know if you could see it really good there in that image or not. Although I'm not sure. I think that might be coming back. I think I heard that. Oh, really? Now they're just turning gray? Yeah. Robert and Susie Clement. Just a few more guys. JC and Judy Pearson. And a big old family, the Partridge family right there. Glenn and Linda Thurston. Ralph and Betty Thomas, and I could easily see that's Ralph. I could read that in a heartbeat. And then my personal favorite, last but not least, Brian Sethler. He must have just met Stephanie or something like that. He's cheesing way too big for that to just be a coincidence. That was before you? Yeah. So I love history. And I did want to read a couple excerpts just in case anybody who either forgot or is new like us and came in on this family a little bit late and didn't really understand what we've inherited when we inherited our Hagerman Baptist Church family. So I'm going to read a couple excerpts from the directories here, this one starting in 1983. Hagerman Baptist Church was organized on September 16th of 1921 during a revival meeting held by Reverend E.J. Gregory with only 5 charter members. 15 came on some promise letters, and then 24 were candidates for baptism. The church met in the Presbyterian Church building in Hagerman for over 2 years, and that is actually the building you see behind our logo there. That is the original Presbyterian Church building from Hagerman, Texas, that our church started in and served in for 2 years. They built their own church building in the fall of 1923 at the cost of about $1,200. Now, today, that would be around $19,000, with much of the labor being donated. When Denison Dam was built and the lake subsequently came into existence, the site on which the church was built was inundated, and it became necessary to relocate. 1 acre was purchased from Miss Katie Held, 2 miles east of Hagerman, and the building moved there. Here. It is the present location of the church. In 1951, 5 rooms were added and served as classrooms, but then, on March 30th, 1952, the church building burned. A new building was completed by August of 52, so less than 6 months after the church burned, we rebuilt it, at a cost of $8,000, again with much of the work being done by volunteers. Now, $8,000 today would be around $77,000. A parsonage was built during the pastorate of Mr. Cummings. The lot for the house was donated by Mr. and Mrs. Terry. A pastor's study and some rooms were added from 63 to 65, and then in 76, the church added a combined educational fellowship hall facility with a kitchen, restrooms, and nursery, which I believe is this addition back behind us over here. God added to his church, this is from 86, God added to his church until it became necessary to add a new sanctuary, where we are now. This was started in December of 81, was dedicated in June of 82. The seating capacity is now 250, and the cost was $150,000. That today would be the equivalent of $422,000, nearly $500,000 to build this facility we're in right now. The church celebrated a note burning on June 2nd, 1985, and was debt-free. Nearly 3 years after a $150,000 building was built, we had it paid off and were debt-free in 3 years. Holy cow. The old sanctuary was modeled into 4 large classrooms. Presently, the church is planning on building and buying more land. Church membership in 1986 was at 336, with an average Sunday school attendance of 111. In 89, the church has grown from average Sunday school attendance of 111 to an average of 180. And in 1988, over 90 people were added to the family of Hagerman Baptist Church, and our resident membership in 1989 exceeded 500. To accommodate this growth, the church has moved to 2 Sunday morning worship services and acquired 2 acres for parking and facility expansion. Another expansion of Hagerman's ministry has been the Streetlight Building in Pottsboro. An old telephone company building has been leased and renovated completely as a labor of love by the people of Hagerman. In many of the Wednesday night services, there are more than 75 young people being touched by that ministry. In October of 89, the church will break ground on its 6th major building program. The new structure will be a 2-story, 96,000-square-foot building for educational space in our new fellowship hall. Our people have committed to build it debt-free and with volunteer labor. Y'all would have to tell me if that happened debt-free completely. All I know is that as of today, we don't have a building payment. So in 1993, did you know that at one time, Hagerman Baptist Church was known throughout the community as the Pipe Church? It was because of the stove pipes extending from the wood stove in the center of the building. The pipes along the wood stove and even the building are gone now, but some of the people who remember these pipes and stove are still with us today. They have seen all the changes and phases that our church has gone through, changes from pastors to building programs and even a devastating fire back in 52. At present, in 1993, with a membership of over 700, an average Sunday school attendance of 250, and a staff that includes 3 pastors, what are we well known for now? hopefully two things come to mind. Like the pipes, these two things begin with the letter P also, prayer and people. We have always been, and hopefully will continue to be, diligent prayers, and our wonderful people come from all over the Texoma area to way out here in the middle of nowhere to assemble together for worship. Hagerman has come a long way from the pipe church days with God's help and the persistence of her people. May she continue to be well known for being a godly place of worship and caring. Now, I can't help but be extremely excited to know that this is our history. Not just that we are almost a century old, because let's face it, I mean, if we're lucky enough to live to be 100 years old, even if we had a crappy life, that's still like a pat on the back, like an A attaboy. Good job. You made it to 100. Awesome. So even if we just have existed for that long, that's an accomplishment. Heck, most businesses hope that they last at least 100 years, right? But to hear all the amazing and awesome things that are in our church history, that just fills me with excitement. I can't help but nearly jump for joy just to be a part of it. And, I mean, we've been grafted in, just like other families have been grafted in here, that we didn't grow up here. And just to hit on it, because I don't want to go down this road, but I don't know exactly what happened, how we went from 700 to 100. And really, honestly, I think our culture harps on that too much. It is very important to ask the whys, to learn the whys, to figure out, grow and learn from it, and then move on. But we are part of a culture that wants to keep living in that and keep harping on that. And who is responsible? What happened? Why is this tragedy happening? Who's to blame? Well, who cares? We're past that. It doesn't matter. Let's learn and grow from that. Because from our history, we can look back and we can see a church, a proud church that followed Christ and really took hold of the great commandment, the great commission, and took that seriously and literally. They stepped out numerous times. And those are the things that I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the context of our history and the Great Commission. Because looking back at the history that I can see just in our church directories and from talking to members who have been here for a long time, I see two big points. Number one, I see an immense boldness of faith. An immense boldness of faith. That we stepped out. We stepped out to build this building that we're in right now, the one that we can look around in, that we come to worship in every single Sunday. We stepped out and paid for this building in 3 years. Our annual operating budget is right around $150,000, $180,000. We didn't bat an eye when it came to committing to building that, this whole building, committing to that, paying for it. And not only did we just commit to that, we stepped out in faith. We also stepped out trusting God. We stepped out trusting that, hey, we don't know how we're going to come up with this. That'd be the equivalent of, like I said, us paying for nearly $500,000 today in 3 years. Now, with just one person, it's easy for me to trust God in my finances. It's pretty easy because, I mean, I've seen him work in various ways. And so for me individually to step out, that's not that big of a deal. But for a church body, to everybody have that same vision, for all of us to look at that and see, hey, I see what we need to do. We're going to do this together. God has called us here in this community together to reach the gospel, to reach the unchurched with the gospel. We need a space for that. And so we all came together and we built that. Another spot I see that in is the fire of 52. The church burned down to the ground in 1952. We had no place to go. We could have very easily said, all right, enemy. All right, Satan, you win. I guess we just weren't cut out for it because, I mean, excuse me. Because obviously if God was behind this, our church building wouldn't have burned. You know, he would have watched over us and everything would have been okay. We didn't do that. We said, all right, Satan, you clocked me good. I got you. But I know who wins in the end. And I know that my God's got this. And so within 6 months, we organized, we raised the money, we built a brand new building. Under 6 months, stepping out in immense boldness of faith. That's the inheritance that we have. That's the history that we have that we can be proud of, that we can look back and see. We don't have to just use the Bible and look at how God has worked through Israel in the Old Testament, right? For immense acts of God's action. We don't have to wonder like what the days of Moses and the Pharaoh were like and all the plagues and stuff like that. We have an actual literal history of that right here in Hagerman Baptist Church. Not every church can do that. Not every individual can do that. That's ours. Our history. And I can say our history because just as we have been grafted into the body of Christ by what he did on the cross, we are all part of this church family. God called us not just to follow him and follow him as individuals. He called us to follow him as our local body of Christ. That's how we can call each other brother and sister. And it makes total sense. Because he called us here together. So that's the first thing I see is an immense boldness of faith in the projects, the donations, and the volunteer opportunities that we took advantage of here. The second big one I see is recognizing our purpose. We took the Great Commission, and we took that quite literally, as if Christ sat each one of us down face to face and said, hey, this is what I want you to do while I'm gone. We all felt that on our hearts. That was our individual calling as well as our collective calling. We owned that. We're like, all right, God, give me the torch. Going. Yes, going. We all took that very personally and literally. We had the streetlight ministry. We saw a need. We were like, hey, God called us to build our church building kind of out here in the middle of nowhere. It actually says it in the directory, quotations, middle of nowhere. Yeah, we kind of are. We're a little bit off the beaten path. That's okay. Because we can come here and relax and let our hair down, but we know we've been called to this area at large. And so what did we do? We started the streetlight ministry. We started a bus ministry. We had women's and men's events. We had youth events and stuff like that to reach out to more than just these four walls. Because we recognized the Great Commission was to us personally, not to just the folks that happened to wander into the building. We were called to take the gospel to the nations, starting with our own, starting with our city, starting with our town. So let's look at the Great Commission. Let's break that down a little bit just in case we need a reminder. Then Jesus came to them all and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, when I look at the Great Commission, I can see this broken down into three spots. And as you can see, I kind of broke them up right there. But to make it a little bit easier. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Looking at the context of our history and how we owned this in the past, we saw that because I am a fellow heir with Jesus Christ, because of what he did on the cross, he brought me into the family of God and made me sons and daughters, and so heirs to everything he had. He took all of my sin, and he gave me everything that God gave him, which is heaven and earth. So that means that I don't have to act out of any kind of fear ever again. All authority that was given to God, that was given to Jesus by God, is given to me now, because I am a follower of Christ. And so when Jesus says, if you do anything in my name, I will do it, that is exactly what it means. Just like a representative that goes to the UN, the United Nations, for a nation, they act as that entire nation. They have the weight, the name of the United States, of Germany, of Great Britain, of whoever, behind them. What they say and do, the country goes with. What we say and do in the name of Jesus, Jesus is behind. We have the power and authority of his name behind our actions. Our history shows that we trusted that over and over again. Stepping out in faith, expecting God to show up because we knew that he would, because we were stepping out. We were leading where others were following. Not only did we just act out of no fear, we had complete confidence in that. It's easy to step out and to come up here on stage when I've prepared. When I have my outline here and everything, I'm fully confident because I know exactly what I'm going to say. I know where I'm going. We behaved in our history the exact same way. We knew what God had called us to do. We understood our purpose. We understood that he called us to reach the Texoma community. And we also saw how God showed up through all of our individual and collective lives. And so we stepped out in confidence because, well, gosh, that's easy. I know that this floor is going to catch me when I step forward because it's caught me the last half dozen times, so it's going to catch me again. Same principle with God. We saw that authority. We took ownership of it. Second part. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. First of all, we saw making disciples of all the nations. Not just here, of all the nations. Of reaching out, taking advantage of missionary opportunities, supporting families like the Langleys, supporting the International Mission Board so that they can support others as they reach the nations. But not, you don't hop, skip, and jump over your own area, though. That's a progressive. When Jesus sent all the disciples out, one of the last things he said to the disciples was go and make disciples in where? Jerusalem, the city they were in, Judea, the region they were in, all Samaria, outside of that, and all the people they didn't like, and then to the world. Progressively, but all at the same time. We understood that. That's why we started ministries like the Streetlight Ministry. That's why we support missionaries like the Langleys. That's why we support the International Mission Board. We take this seriously as if it was charged to us individually. Baptizing them and teaching them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Not only is that commemorating what Jesus did for us, but it also reminds us and teaches us about what he did. The classes that y'all go to this morning in Sunday school, same thing, educating the disciples, teaching us what it means when we read Scripture, breaking this down for us and helping us to understand it. Last but certainly not least, and I am surely with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus had our back. At one point in time in Scripture, Jesus says that where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am. I am there with them. Again, we could act in this literally. We saw it. Our history shows that God's hand was on Hagerman Baptist Church. So now that we have all this, we have this glorious history, we understand this history personally and how it relates to us and that we could be proud of it. We can hold it up and say, yeah, we are on fire at Hagerman Baptist Church. The question we ultimately have to come to and ask then is, okay, so what now? Not only do we have the inheritance that we inherited of this church and the immense strength of faith that we have in our history, but the Great Commission applies to us just as strongly as it applied to believers all throughout history. The last 2,000 years, it applied to everybody the same. Not just the first century believers in Acts and all the stuff they did. That same Great Commission that we just read applies to us today. I want to read one more thing to you. And this is from something else I found in the bowels of the church called the Hagerman Baptist Church Master Plan. We'll talk a little bit about that more next time, but I wanted to read the purpose statement of the Master Plan. The purpose of Hagerman Baptist Church is to glorify God by mobilizing an army of believers to impact the Texoma community and beyond with the unconditional love of Christ. Nearly an exact rewording of the Great Commission, personalized for us. We understood our purpose. We understood our faith. We understood what God was asking us to do. And by gosh, we were going to do it. We were rather headstrong. We're heirs to this. This is now ours. This is not just our history. This is what we've inherited. This has become ours in the present. So next week, what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about what do we do with that. Now that we recognize that we have this awesome heritage, where do we go from here? What do we do? Y'all could bow your heads and close your eyes, please. Jesus, we thank you so much for today. God, we thank you for working through us in history, and especially in ways that we could personally see and own. And God, today we lift up our hearts to you and recognize and take full ownership of the Great Commission. Lord, you first loved us when we didn't deserve it. You first loved us when we were dirty and broken. God, when we had nothing to offer back to you. You saw this potential. You saw what members of HBC would do. And you smiled. You knew that these were people that you could grab and would give you an increase of 30-fold, of 60-fold, of 100-fold. God, I pray this morning that we would look back at you and that we could be proud of what we've accomplished in your name. And God, I also ask that you would increase our hearts to understand, where do we go from here? What does the Great Commission look like in our lives as the collective church, but also in our lives as individuals? What are you calling us to do? What passions have you put in my heart to be creative with? What lamps are at my feet? Who do you want me to reach out to? Who do you want me to bring the gospel to? God, this morning we offer ourselves to you. This morning we lay our hands open to you. We will accept whatever you give. We will accept whatever you lay upon us to share with others. Holy God, please make your will clear. Help us to understand. It is in your name we pray. Amen. If I could please have the elders come forward for the Lord's Supper. As the elders pass out the bread and the cup, I want to remind everybody what this is. Not that we need reminding, not that we need to remember what Christ did, but he called us to take a special pause. See, when Jesus implemented the Lord's Supper, he did so at the Passover festival of the Jews. And that was not a coincidence, and that was not on accident. Jesus was setting us up to understand that he is our Passover lamb. He is the perfect sacrifice to atone for all our sins. For all the wrong that we've done, even for all the wrong that we will do in the future. Because God didn't just die for those in the first century. He died for us today. Another treasure that I found, but I didn't find this in this church. I found this downtown Denison, actually, at a resale store. There's this book called The Day Christ Died by Jim Bishop. Now, I had no idea this was such a famous novel at the time. I looked at it, and I was like, wow, that's a really cool-looking old book. And I love old books, and so I love the smell of it. But when I opened it, I realized what a treasure this is, because it chronicles in a very, very good narrative the last day of Christ's life before the resurrection, before the crucifixion. And there's a small excerpt I want to read before we take the bread and the wine. Although these plain men had yet to acquire the superior knowledge to which the Holy Ghost would give them, talking about the disciples, they understood at once the meaning of the bread and the wine, because he had called this his one body and the other his blood. And he had said that they should do this as a memorial to him. The apostles knew that at this moment, Jesus the Christ had departed from the ritual of ancient Judea and was establishing a new faith, a new pact with God. God, a means of salvation for all men. The God-man was offering himself in love as the newly sacrificed lamb. A few may have wondered why Jesus had done this enormous thing, this giving of his body and his blood into their own, in the absence of the money keeper, Judas. Conversely, two of them now understood why it had been necessary to wait until Judas had left before introducing the new sacrament. It was the fresh hope of the world undefiled by the presence of a sinner. Jesus said that this is my body when he broke the bread, broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. Say we remember Jesus Christ's body broken on the cross for us. Let me take the bread. Bread represents the broken body of Christ as he died on the cross for our sins. The cup represents the new covenant come from that. That is why, as Jim describes in his novel, that if we read the scriptures, we see that Judas exits the Last Supper before it actually takes place. Again, the Bible is not coincidence. This did not happen just as a happenstance. It happened because Jesus was making a new covenant with those who shared in his belief, that shared in his faith, of him and his Father. And sin couldn't have any part of that just because God is holy. God can have no part of sin. So to establish that new covenant, it needed to be pure. The purest form of that is the blood of Christ. After Jesus gave thanks for the cup to his Father, he said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Let us remember and embrace the fact that Jesus sacrificed himself for us. That as he poured out his life, we inherited